So if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 20. We're going to start off with a big scripture reading because I want to make sure we get the whole story in. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. I'm going to read out of the CSB and it'll also be on the screen. It says this, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then the angel of the Lord stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to all people.' When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told." That's the story we're here to celebrate, the story you see laid out before us, the story of the arrival of our Lord and Savior as a baby. I got to tell you, though, I wonder, though, why he picked shepherds to be really first people kind of outside the family, right, to know about this. Shepherds, you see, these shepherds would have been outside Bethlehem. Bethlehem, by the way, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. So they were known for their production of bread and their huge grain fields all around the rolling hills around Bethlehem. But the shepherds would not have been there while the grain was growing, because the shepherds have with them sheep and goats. And what do sheep and goats tend to do to grain? They eat it. And so if the shepherds were there with their flocks, it was because the season was over. The harvest had already come in. And so they had kind of this symbiotic relationship where every year after the harvest came in, the shepherds would come in, they would bring in their sheep and their goats, and they would clean off all the fields. If you've ever had a pack of goats, they'll clean everything. They will clean up all the fields, and in return, they will fertilize the fields for the next season. It was kind of this symbiotic kind of relationship. So these shepherds, when this angel shows up out of nowhere, they are literally nowhere, right? They're in a dark place on the side of a hill somewhere, probably can't see city or town lights. It's a desolate time of year where the weather is cold, the crops are all down, and they're moving their sheep from place to place to place. It's a lonely job in desolate areas in cold weather, and it's unrelenting. They're there day and night, whether it's stormy or not. They live outside with their sheep. The shepherds were, because of the nature of their work, were also considered by many to be inherently spiritually unclean, because they were always doing things that would make them unclean. It's just the nature of caring for animals. The shepherds in that society were despised and distrusted often, and deprived even of their civil rights. Their witness was not respected or trusted, which always leaves me wondering, why would you choose somebody that nobody's going to listen to tell the story? Why wouldn't you choose somebody that had position or was of high standing in the community? Why wouldn't you choose Caesar himself, or the king, at least King Herod, the king of the area? Or why wouldn't you choose the religious leaders of the day? Why would you choose the ones that nobody else was going to listen to? I think really what it does is it reveals God's ways. See, God reveals himself to those who have a sense of their need for him. Sometimes he doesn't reveal himself to people who don't have a sense of their need for him. Affluence often leaves people with a sense that they have all they need to face life. They don't recognize the need to have God. I mean, at this time in the Roman Empire, which is what controls this area of Bethlehem and really most of the region, in fact, the borders of the empire at this time when Jesus is to be born, the north is the British Channel. To the south, it is the Nile and the African deserts. To the east, it is the Euphrates. And to the west, it is the Atlantic Ocean. They control the entirety of the Mediterranean Sea. It is nearing its peak. It would reach its peak about 100 years later under Emperor Trajan. But at this point, it is a large empire. Estimates on population, 85 million. 85 million people. You control all of the Mediterranean Sea. You have the largest army in the area by a long shot. You can take what you want, when you want it, and how you want it. It could be very easy to not recognize your need for God, especially if you've convinced yourself that you are God. In fact, some of the emperors, in fact, all the emperors, believed that you would become God. They became gods after they died. A couple generations after Jesus, they would start simply saying, no, I am God now. They were very, very sure of themselves because they had all the power to get the physical things they wanted in their lives right now, and so they did not see their need for God. So why not come to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They're the religious leaders of the day. Well, the Sadducees were also members of the upper class, generally speaking. They had the nicest houses. They had the easiest jobs and the easiest schedules. They hung around with the Romans and they had the power to determine who got work and who didn't, to be sure they controlled their own lives. The Pharisees were likely more middle class. They did have the power to determine who and what was holy, what was acceptable to come to the temple and what was not. They also, as Luke describes them in chapter 16, will say that they were lovers of money. They were focused on what they could get, gain, and possess. Maybe they were even focused on climbing the church corporate ladder. In selecting shepherds, God sends a message that he's trying to make this crystal clear, that he brings the good news of Jesus to those who aren't so busy chasing their own glory that they're willing to stop and see God's. I think we complain a lot about our nation and where it's at. I think sometimes it's because we're too busy chasing our own glory, our nation is, and we've stopped trying to see God's. I think that can happen in individual lives too. I think that can even happen in Christian lives. We stop looking for the things that God is doing and lifting him up in the praises and looking to him in the times of need. We begin to look to ourselves, or we begin to look to achieving something. And yet Jesus shows up as a baby who cannot do for himself. And the message is first given to the family and then to these shepherds, who are considered to be the lowest in society. There's a message there. It could be, though, that maybe the shepherds, these lowly shepherds, more than most, could truly understand the Messiah's calling. The word Messiah is soter in Greek, and it means deliverer or preserver or shepherd or savior. In fact, they had a lot in common. The Messiah has a lot in common with a shepherd. And some of the people that are referred to in who Jesus is and what he's about, he is the Son of Man. He is the Son of David, right? David was considered one of the, I'm sure it's the guy who sat around the campfire going, you know, remember David who was a shepherd and then he became a king? He was one of us and he became a king. It's David. This, by the way, the city of David is what it's described as. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David, as he's preparing to face Goliath, describes what it's like to be a shepherd. He says, tending his father's sheep, whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down and rescued the lamb from its mouth. Do you think shepherds sat on in the hills to protect their sheep, waiting for a lion to come by so they could kill it and be like David? I wouldn't. I would be happy to let him have that job. But that's the shepherd hero, right? The man who could kill a lion, who could take out a bear, and who became king. Maybe the shepherds understood that. That it's not where you come from, but it's whether or not your heart is for God. Surely the shepherds would understand what it meant to be a preserver. They spent all of their time protecting, preserving, taking care of this flock of sheep. Shepherds would understand that. Maybe shepherds really were leaning back into Micah. In the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, it describes the coming of the Savior. He will be a Savior from Bethlehem, from the house of bread. He will shepherd them, and he will be their peace. There's that shepherd again. Maybe they understood that. Maybe they understood the life of a shepherd that came even before David or before the book of Micah. If we look at the shepherd named Moses. Moses was a shepherd of his father-in-law Jethro's sheep. We see that in Exodus chapter 3. Speaking of it being a house of bread, we know that it was the time of Moses when bread literally fell from heaven. Manna literally fell from heaven. We also know that Moses was the deliverer, a shepherd who brought his people up out of Egypt. It's interesting that he is born in a house of bread. He walks so much. If you've ever compared the lives of Moses and Jesus, there's some similarities there. In fact, there's a lot of similarities there. And Jesus would also be the one that would provide bread, right? In John chapter 6, he calls himself the bread of life and says that no one will ever come to me hungry. Whoever comes to me hungry and whoever believes in me. Nope, let's read this again. Jesus told them, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. He claims himself to be not just from the house of bread, he claims for himself to be the bread. He also was a provider of bread. We know that too. Loaves and fishes, right? Loaves and fishes. The story of Jesus making meals for thousands out of what should have been not enough to get through a kid's lunch. Over and over and over again, we see Jesus being the provider for his people. We see Jesus being the deliverer of his people. We see Jesus being the preserver and the savior for his people. I think that resonates with a shepherd. Because they have to do that every day, day in and day out. So to them, to hear a Messiah is born, this is a coming to life of their entire history, of their identity, of the power of the living God. This is the arrival of their greatest prophet, their highest priest, and their kingest of kings. And no, it's not a word, and that's okay. It is the redemption of their ancestors and their faith and their very souls. When this angel shows up and says, do not be afraid, there's a reason, because that kind of glory is fear-inducing. It's too much to handle. And sometimes when God shows up or the glory of God shows up, it's not always good. He says, do not be afraid. But then he says this great message, this good news, which, by the way, that word for good news is gospel. Right there. I come and bring you the gospel. I bring you this good news. And this redemption, this notion of the entirety of everything they believe coming to life and all that God has promised and been faithful to coming to fruition, that is worthy of great joy. I think it's telling how much joy they felt. That the angel does say, you will find this, but he never says, go and find it. He never says, go and find this baby in a manger. He simply says, you will. And as soon as the angel disappears, they immediately go, hey, let's go do that. It's as though they too, as shepherds, they understand how sheep are to respond. When the shepherd says do, the sheep are to do. Or they chase them with a sheepdog and a shepherd's staff, right? They know. They get what that means. And so they excitedly take this message and they immediately run and go find this child that they've been told of. They go find and they go tell Mary and the family. You know what the angel told us? And Mary says she treasured these things up, but you got to think she's thinking, yeah, I know he's the Messiah, right? God already told me that. You ever have somebody like a kid walk in and try to tell you a story that you already have heard for the 37th time? Right? But that kid's telling you like it's the greatest thing ever. They're fired up. They're excited. They're letting you know. And you're just sitting there as a parent going, yeah, yeah. And you want to be excited with them. You can't go, stop. Already heard it. If you're tempted to do that, which I understand, please don't do that. They're expressing to you this great joy, this great opportunity to be participating in something, to have seen something, and they come and they say, I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. You are the person I want to share this with. That's a great gift. And so these shepherds show up and they tell people who already know the story, this great thing that God has done, what they've seen, what they've been told. And it says that Mary cherishes that. She treasures that. I wonder if it made her feel just a little bit better, knowing that the word was out and she didn't have to keep it so much of a secret anymore. But this message isn't just for the shepherds. The shepherds were Jews. Mary and Joseph were Jews. And the scripture here goes out of its way to say this would be good news of great joy for all people. All people. The message of Jesus' birth, the bringing of life to the Messiah, is the message also of the defeat of death. I think sometimes we say that happened on the cross, and it did. But by coming as a baby who needed the love of a family in order to survive, it's almost like Jesus and the Lord thumbing their nose at the devil and saying, I'm going to come as weak as humanly possible, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. It's this hope coming to life. It is redemption of our souls. It is love arriving in the flesh. He entered the world as we enter the world. Think about that. He literally put himself in our situation. What's it like to be frail? What's it like to be unable to care for yourself? What's it like to be a baby growing up, getting aggravated at your parents, getting aggravated at your siblings? Right? What's that like? Jesus gets that. To put himself in those shoes, he had no reason to do it other than you and me, right? I mean, where's Jesus residing before he does that? He's in heaven. There are people waiting on him. And when he, as the shepherd, says, do this, they don't go, maybe tomorrow. Right? And he chooses to show up and say, I'm going to walk where everybody else has to walk. I'm going to deal with the temptations that everybody else has to deal with. I'm going to allow myself to be vulnerable because he wants to know, wants us to know that he has seen and been through life, living on this planet, in this world, with all of its ups and downs. He demonstrated this love that he demonstrated is supernatural patience and kindness to, frankly, undeserving people. Not just then, but now too. He demonstrated this supernatural forgiveness and grace, even though he knew that some would respond with hate. We know as this story is going on, these moments in the story, we know that King Herod is actively looking to find and kill him. He knew that people would reject him. I don't know about you, but if I know somebody's going to reject me, I'm not really inclined to go tell them something. He was inclined to show up knowing what it was going to mean. You don't do that for any reason other than love. He brought into our view the eternal, never-ending nature of God's love as a baby, something that cannot survive without that love. Look, the thing I think we need to take from this today is that Jesus came here the way he came here so that you and I could say he knows what it's like to walk in my shoes. He knows what it's like to deal with life. And sometimes I think we think Jesus is separate from that he wouldn't understand. And so we don't take to him the deepest concerns of our hearts. We don't come to him. We wait to get ourselves fixed before we come back to him sometimes. And we don't let ourselves be vulnerable before him because we think he's not going to get it. Or we have a prayer we need, we want to reach out for, and we think it's not worthy of it. Guys, Jesus walked this earth, dealt with angry people, dealt with people who doubted and didn't believe, dealt with disciples that didn't listen. He knows what's in our hearts, and he knows what it's like to navigate this fallen and broken world, and he loves us enough to put himself through it. If you've convinced yourself that Jesus can't understand where you're at, I can tell you story after story in the scriptures where Jesus endured some things that we think, no way, yes way. He loves you enough to put himself through that to prove to you that he gets it. The question is, are we willing to believe that? You have a Savior that knows you. You have a Savior that understands you. You have a Savior that offers you life even though you are broken and busted. Because I, for one, am broken and busted. And yet he still says, I love you, Rob. Or I love you, DJ. Or I love you, Dwight. Or I love you, Kathy. And I love you, Jesse. I love you, Cheyenne. Is that right? Yes, I got it right. We just met like an hour ago. And I'm really bad with names, so that's good. He loves you. The question is, are you going to let him love you? because he is worthy of everything we could give him, and we are blessed to have the love that he offers. So I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I believe we're doing hymns now, correct? Okay, our quartet's going to lead us in some hymns as they come forward. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that someone has heard your message of love this morning. That maybe they've run from your love, or they don't believe they're worthy of your love, and yet you came as a baby, walked through life, dealt with all the ups and downs that we deal with to prove that you love us beyond measure. And that in your eyes, we are worthy of your love only because you say so, and that's enough. Lord, there are those among us who don't really believe that. For some reason, something's happened in their life and they believe they are unworthy. Maybe they've done something that can't be forgiven, or had something done to them and they think that makes them unclean. But you showed us through the message of these shepherds, the messengers you chose, that if we are willing to see your glory and to see your love and to know it and experience it, that it is ready and available to us. I pray that those who struggle to know you, to allow themselves to be loved by you and to love you in return, would let down their guard this morning just for a moment. They are welcome to come forward and we can pray over them, or they can meet up with one of our deacons or whatever it is, or call me during the week. We want them to know your love, because your love is boundless and because you have chosen to love us, sometimes even despite ourselves. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.